Again, open your Bibles to John chapter 15, where Charlie read this morning. Appreciate our worship team so much with such beautiful music. I hope that your heart has been stirred this morning. John chapter 15. And for the next 3 weeks, I'm simply going to ask the question, what is next? What is next? Every organization has some kind of base skill, some kind of foundational principle, a primary objective, something that it must do or the organization fails to function for the purpose for which it exists. Hospitals take care of sick people, theoretically. Accountants track numbers. Basketball teams make hoops. Schools educate young people. Let me use that one as an example. Hundreds of other things to be done at schools. You take roll, teachers develop, they develop lesson plans, purchase curriculum, provide transportation, clean classrooms, there's lunchtime, there's recess, there's herding all the cats. Fundraisers, pencil sharpeners, on and on and on it goes. All of those things are important. But if they do all of that, but they fail to educate, then it's seen as failure. I mean, nobody wants to have a parent-teacher meeting where the parent walks in and the teacher says, excuse me, oh, sure, I know, the kids don't know that much. Their test scores are abysmal. But check out our lesson plans and our pencil sharpeners and our cool new bathrooms. Who cares, right? I'm not suggesting that that happens, not at all, okay? Just like that, a million things happen in a church. There's counseling, there's shepherding, the services, there's fellowship, and there's weddings and funerals and baptisms and budgets and ministries and programs. All of those things happen, and all of those things are good. In fact, all of those things are very good. But if we fail to do one thing, then we miss the purpose of the church. We've seen some stellar things happen here at Arrow Heights lately. Great things, healthy things, necessary things. Last year, 107% budget. That's incredible. Great mission offerings, just like the one we're in now with Annie Armstrong, Easter offering. Top 10% among Oklahoma Southern Baptist churches in giving. That's out of 1,770 churches. That's incredible. Attendance that we've seen lately has been back to pre-COVID numbers. We finished a new parking lot. Can I get an amen from somebody parking out there? Okay. Don't clap, just say amen. It's fine. We have an online presence now. We have multiple mission partners all around the world. Our music has been awesome. Healthy finances, all of these typical health factors that are recognized in the church, or as preachers sometimes say, budgets, baptisms, and backsides. Help your neighbor out there. Sure, there are a number of areas in the church that need work, but we're working at it. But amidst all that good stuff, listen closely, church. If we fail at intentionally making disciples, then we miss it all. It's the one metric that matters to Jesus above all. Last words are always important. You talk to someone who's recently had a loved one who's passed away, and the last words that were said to them, they'll probably remember. Last words are important. When we look at John, the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, those five chapters are known as the farewell discourse. This is Jesus giving to his closest companions, his disciples, the most important things that he wants them to hear. Here, in these five chapters, Jesus lays out the plan for moving forward after he's gone. What is next? And he does this on the night that he is to be crucified. And what is that plan? To make disciples. That's his bottom line. As Jesus is ascending into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, what are his last words? What is it that he gives as his mission statement? Go make disciples. In the middle of this beautiful teaching from John 13 through 17, chapter 15 focuses on this grand purpose of his plan. In fact, probably the key verse that's found there is in John 15, verse 8. If you'll just look down at your Bible with me. Jesus tells his disciples this. By this, what this? What he's getting ready to say. By this, my Father is glorified. Is there a greater purpose for each of us? Do you know that you were created to bring glory to God? Well, that's pretty pitiful. Do you know that God's greatest purpose for your life, his singular laser-like focus of bringing you into this world was that you would glorify his Father. That you would bring glory to God in all of your life. And here he tells us how that happens. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So this morning I want us to look at what you know has been my really singular focus here at Arrow Heights, which is to make disciples. And perhaps you heard the news from last week, and you know that soon Arrow Heights will be looking for a new pastor. And you may be asking the question, what happens next? And so I want to share with you from the scripture what happens next. First of all, I want you to look with me this morning, just back to the very basics. Let's see what it means to be a disciple. What is meant by this word disciple? What is a disciple? It's a word that's used, the fact that word that's found in John 15, verse 8, if you look down there at again, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you so prove to be my disciples. That word disciple is used 287 times in the New Testament. Let me just give you a comparison. The word conversion, being converted, coming into salvation, is used less than a handful of times. Jesus describes those who are saved Jesus describes those who are his children. Jesus describes those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He describes them with this word, disciple. Disciple is not a higher level of being saved. If you are saved, you are to be a disciple. 287 times. This is not simply a person who has some interest in Jesus. You know, Jesus is a good teacher. He's a cool guy. He's got some great principles. He's got moral foundations and ethical principles. Jesus is being a disciple is not someone who is just interested in what Jesus is dishing out. It's not, being a disciple is not down at the level of attraction. I'm attracted to Jesus because of his ethic of love, or I'm fascinated with Jesus because of his singular sacrifice, or even thankful in your own life because you know what God has done for you in Jesus. A disciple climbs to a commitment that's past religious ritual. And that starts at salvation. Literally, the word disciple means a learner. A learner. Someone who is a student. A disciple is in the lifelong matriculation of Jesus. This is a forever school. This is not a primary school and secondary school and higher education and graduate level. This is ongoing. This is lifelong. This is all the way up until graduation. Do I need to tell you? A disciple is a learner. Someone who desires, who craves to know, who thirsts for knowledge of the holy, to pursue after Christ. And thus we find another definition for disciple is a follower. In Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. To follow me. Now, literally, his disciples, his learners, his students would literally follow after Jesus. They would walk around. This is the biblical example of what it meant to be a disciple. And this is why, if you want to be a disciple, you've got to read the Gospels. You need to read the stories in the Gospels of the disciples if you want to be a follower. Now listen, if you don't want to be saved, if you don't want to go to heaven, if you don't want anything to do with Jesus, just ignore the rest of what I'm saying. But if you want to be a Christian, then listen, because this is what the life that God is calling us to, every one of us to. This is not a secondary calling. The calling to be saved is the calling to follow Jesus. And in the Gospels, the way that worked is that Jesus would go somewhere, and the disciples would do-do-do-do-do-do. They would follow along. They would walk with him. They would talk with him. They would see what he would do. They would ask questions. He would give answers. Then he would go somewhere else. And they would do 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 do. It's better than They would go along. They would follow. They would ask questions. They would watch what he did. And they began to get the idea. Why? Because a disciple is a learner, a follower. This was the ancient practice of being a disciple. By the way, as one who was a teacher or a rabbi, when they would get disciples, the way that happened was you didn't volunteer to be a disciple. The teacher chose you to be a disciple. Do you know that's what Jesus says about each one of you who are saved? He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. I've called you out. I've brought you on. Come, follow me. Walk with me. Now, today, we can't literally walk with Jesus, but in this book, we can walk with him. We can follow him. We can understand him. The Bible tells us that we are to pursue godliness, that we are to follow after Christ. Turn over just a few pages to your left, John 12, verse 26. Jesus says this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. That's not in the subjunctive. He might follow me. He could follow me. He should follow me. No, this is in the imperative. It is a command. It is demanded. It is required by Jesus. If we want to serve him because we're saved, we must follow Jesus. We must follow him. So a disciple is a learner and a follower. But, you know, as you would guess, I've made up a word. I think I made it up. You also have to be an obeyer. I don't know how to put that in the... I don't know how to put obey... I don't know. You know what I'm saying. You have to be an obeyer. You have to be someone who is obedient to Christ. Look back over in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. This is, you know, perhaps some of Jesus' most powerful teaching. I would say the three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount and the five chapters in the Farewell Discourse in John 13 through 17, Jesus' most powerful teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You remember the example that Jesus gives. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There are a couple things that are in common with both of these men, the wise man and the foolish man, or as I told you a few weeks ago, the word for foolish means to not be thinking. Couple of things that are in common. For both of them, they built a house. For both of them, the rains fell, the winds blew, the waves beat against it. And both of them heard the word. But only one of them did it. Only one of them obeyed the word. You cannot be a disciple. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you are going to hear God's word and not do it. That's not a Christian. That's not a follower of Christ. That's not a little Christ. A little Christ follows him and obeys him. It's someone who actually lives out what Christ teaches. Look over just one page, perhaps on the same page, John 14, verse 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. How can we say that we love God, but we don't obey what he tells us? Jesus says, not possible. Not possible. So this obeying of God, being a disciple of Christ, is a real sense of surrender, of saying, like Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. That is perhaps the keystone of being a disciple of Jesus. It's a life that's committed to the principles, the practices, and the person of Jesus. So let me ask you a question with giving you that kind of rundown of what a disciple is, a person who is a learner, who is a follower, who is one who obeys, who surrenders, who lives a life that's committed to the principles and the practices and the person of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple? Would you just do some introspection now? To examine your life as the Bible tells us, And would you ask yourself, are you a disciple? I'm not asking you if you're an attender of church. Obviously, I see that. Location alone does not determine whether or not we're a disciple. I mean, I stand in the kitchen all the time. Are you committed to pursuing the principles and the practices of Jesus? Are you not only learning, but are you living solely for Christ? That's what a disciple is. So then let's look at this and ask the question, how do you become a disciple? How is it that a person becomes a disciple? Well, look down in John chapter 15, verse 16. Again, Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Let me just say, first of all, that being a disciple starts with salvation. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you don't come to him surrendering your sin and receiving his grace. By the way, what a great deal, right? What a beautiful Savior we have. We're not talking about every other religion in the world that says that you got to work until you get all of your good stuff that you have, which, by the way, Jesus says is a pile of stuff. You work, and every other religion in the world work until you can just barely tip the scale and you have enough. And Jesus comes along and wipes all of that away and says, "Listen, friend, I've seen your work. You're not qualified to do all of that. How about I do this? I'll do one work, and it will supersede every work. It'll take care of it once for all. And Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who lived a sinless life and died a pure and holy death, he did it to pay for every one of your transgressions, for all of your rebellion against a holy God. Because that's our nature. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We snub our nose at God and we say, I know what your way says, but I want to do things my way. And Christ came and said, I'll do the work. You receive it by grace. Well, what a Savior we have. What a glorious God we have. Amen? You can study all kinds of religions. You'll never find another God like that. Obviously, there's not another God. Being a disciple, it all starts with salvation. It all starts with surrendering your life to Christ, about surrendering your sin and receiving God's salvation through trusting and believing in Christ. So today I invite you to confess your sin. Confess that you live for yourself. Ask Christ to transform your life by his grace. You need to be saved. If you're not saved here this morning, listen. Or if you're questioning, listen, you need to be saved. And today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. There is no need in waiting any longer. Be a disciple of Jesus today. Come to Christ today. You need to be saved. You need to be spiritually regenerated. You need to be made a new creation in Christ. You need to be made holy. The Bible also tells us that the way that we become a disciple is through the teaching of Jesus, and you need his word. Look with me at verse 7. Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By the way, it was the word that made us clean. It was the word that made us holy. It was by God's word that we come to salvation as well. In verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. We need the word of God. If you want to be a disciple, you're going to have to get into a book. I know it's not popular. We'd rather have a podcast and a short one. I'm sorry, not only did God give you a book, he gave you a library. 66 books. 66 books so that we might know the character and the person of God, what he is like, all of his goodness, his holiness, his perfections, his joy, his every blessing that he has for us. It is all found here in his word. And we need his word to transform our mind. If we're seeking to be a disciple, we need God to change our minds, to change our hearts, to direct our paths. Paul says it like this in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. That word richly there means the riches of heaven. Now, in many ways, you and I are, we're on the downside. What we have as far as the word being deposited in our life is we try to live on yesterday's riches. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this about life, but even spiritually, inflation happens. Anybody there? And so we have to continually refill our lives with the word of God. We need the word to direct our paths as we walk and follow after Christ. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my paths. My friend, the way that you will continue as a disciple is to be in the word of God. You say, well, man, this book really confuses me. I wish there was somebody who could teach me to read this word, how to read this word. I wish there was someone who had some kind of memorable way to teach us how to read. Come on now. This Bible. There are people scattered all over this room who we've given a simple formula, a simple way of understanding the Bible as you read it day by day by day. And the primary task of doing that is so that we can continue to make disciples. We need the word of God. I got to move a little quicker. He also says that we need prayer. Did you see what he says in verse 7? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That word abide means remain. I'm going to come back to that. It means to remain, be steadfast, stay put, be in place. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then he says this, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What do you mean by that? He means that the word so transforms our mind and our heart, our will, our emotions. It so transforms us that now the communion that we're in with God becomes a conversation. It becomes a relationship. It becomes a communion. Oh, how we need to commune with the Lord. The only way that we'll remain a disciple, continue to follow after God, is to remain in him with prayer. And listen, especially those two things, the word and prayer, it seems to us many times that those are just things that should come naturally. Or we say to people, well, now that you've become a Christian, what do you need to do? Well, you need to read the Bible and you need to pray. Great. But most people don't know how to do that. And so what do I mean by this whole thing about making disciples? It's just that. About one person coming alongside another person and walking together as we read the word and we pray the word and we grow as disciples. How do you become a disciple? By being saved, by by being in the Word, by prayer. But in verse 10, he also tells us by obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He didn't say if you keep his suggestions. There are things that God requires of us as we follow him. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if, you see that word if? You know what if means, right? Don't ask me to explain it. You are my friends if, it's a contingency, if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. God is looking for us to obey. Not so he can put his thumb on us, but you'll see in just a few minutes in verse 11, so that we can have his joy. So that we can have great joy. We are to obey God. But did you see this word? It happens over and over and over again in verse 15. And if you circle, underline, bracket, highlight, whatever you do, do that with the word abide. And see how many times it just pops off the page. A dozen times. Abide. It means to remain. To stay in place. To plant yourself. To keep on keeping on. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. God calls us to remain through the hard times, in the good times, when we're alone, when we're together, when we're in good health or in poor health, when we're in riches or poverty, in whatever stage of life, whether we're young or we're old. There is no, oh, well, God, you know, I'm not very old yet, so one of these days I will. God says, remain in me. Remain, abide, remain, continue. And I will tell you that becoming a disciple means, Eugene, I think I said this last week, Eugene Peterson says that it's a long obedience in the same direction. It doesn't mean we're perfect, it just means that we keep on keeping on. And then the last thing that he tells us about how we become a disciple, by salvation, by the word, by prayer, by obedience, by abiding. Finally, he says that we are to imitate him, that we're to imitate him. Look again in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Look at this. Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did you ever realize this? When you obey God, when you do what God has told us to do, when we gladly say, yes, Lord, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll serve. Yes, I'll pray. Yes, I'll minister. Yes, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, Lord. When you say yes to God, you imitate Jesus. You're imitating what Jesus does. We have to know what Jesus does. Because, by the way, there are plenty of people out there who say that he does things that are just plain made up. And then after we know what Jesus does, we need to do it. The Apostle Paul said it like this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do you have somebody in your life that's like that? Somebody that you can imitate? I don't mean in a weird kind of worship way, but that you see Jesus in their life. I want to encourage you to do something. If you say, I really need somebody like that in my life, I really need somebody that I could look to, I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to be real bold. I want you to be real brave. You can email them or text them. It might be better if you just do it right here in church. Is to go to that person and say, I see something in you that I don't have. Something I admire, something I love. I see the devotion that you have in Christ. I want to have that kind of devotion in my life. Would you let me walk with you? Would you let me come alongside with you? Would you read the Bible with me? Don't it's not asking about answering all the questions, but just read the Bible with me. Pray the Bible with me. Because I want to imitate Jesus by imitating you. And then when the person gets up off the floor from fainting that you've asked them that, then you agree together to walk with one another. And I will tell you that being one of those people that I've tried to pour my life into, just the little that I know and the little walk of Jesus that I've had in my life, I learn so much more when I'm pouring into someone else's life. It's getting poured right back into me. And it helps me. As a matter of fact, I've grown more in my life when I have attempted to disciple someone else. So, we looked at what a disciple is and how you become a disciple. By salvation, by the word, by prayer, by obedience, by abiding, by imitating. Then let me just finish up today by trying to answer this question. What does a disciple do? What does a disciple do? What is the product of a disciple? Well, just go back to verse 8. That's kind of our central verse. He says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. Do you know what it means to bear fruit? That fruit is produced not by you, but through you. Think of a tree, the limb or the branch, you know, if it's a fruit tree, the branch bears the fruit. But it's the tree and the ground and all of those things working together that produces it. You're just called to bear it. You're not called to produce it. You're just called to, as Jesus says earlier, to stay connected to the vine. Verse 4, look at it. Don't look at me, look at this. Verse 4, he says this, abide in me, remain in me, stay in the word, stay in prayer, stay connected to me, stay connected to the vine. This is why Jesus uses this idea of he is the vine and we are the branches. He says this in verse 4, abide in me and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You know how you know if you're bearing fruit? Let me say it the other way. You know how you can know if you're connected to Christ? Be a fruit inspector. Check out your fruit. Are you bearing fruit in your life, spiritual fruit? By the way, he also says, it's not little fruit, it's much fruit. It's much fruit. I've had people over the last 30 years say this to me, well, you know, God just calls us to be faithful. He just calls us to be faithful. And I always like to go, no, he doesn't. He not only calls us to be faithful, he calls us to be fruitful. Fruitful. God desires for there to be fruit in our lives. He says this word, bear fruit, half dozen times here. And it's produced in us when we stay connected to him. By the way, he also says it's long-lasting fruit. Did you see what he says in verse 16? You did not choose me, I chose you. Appointed you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that your fruit should last. And how incredible, because this brings glory to God. Back at verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. It glorifies God when we bear fruit. When there's fruit that's being produced in our life. In fact, it's proof. That's what he says, right? And so prove to be my disciple. That's the proof that we are disciples if we're bearing fruit. You say, well, what's all this fruit talk? I'm not talking oranges and apples and strawberries and kiwis or whatever. Is kiwi a fruit? Listen to what he says. Here's the fruit. want you to see this in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Did you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 is joy? Is joy. Is joy. Man, I hope you all get some joy. Hey, let me tell you, this whole Christian life is not about, just carrying the cross. Nobody wants that. Yes, we're supposed to bear our cross. Yes, there will be bad days. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, we should weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. But we should also rejoice with those who rejoice. And there's a lot to be joyful about. Hello? Boy, this world is messed up. There's a lot of crummy things about this world that we live in. But bless God, this is not my home. And it's not yours either. If you're a Christian, you're just a sojourner. You're just passing through. There is a better day that awaits you. It's a glorious day that awaits you. And there ought to be joy that bubbles up in your life. That is a fruit of God's Spirit. That is a fruit that's to be born in our life. And that comes when we remain in Him. When we remain connected to the vine, when He continues to pour into us because we're in the Word and we're in prayer and we're following after Him, walking after Jesus, He pours that into our lives. Turn over quickly to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 is towards the end of the book. Not the Gospel of John, the letter of John, 1 John, it's back towards Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, he says this in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it and we testify it to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The reason why this book is given to you is so that you can read what has been seen, what has been touched, what has been heard, how God has walked among people. And the intention of this book is not to crush you and beat you down with some kind of legalism. The reason why we are to be a disciple is because that's where the joy is. That's where the joy is, because they're going to be down, dooby-doo, down, down days, right? Gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? There's going to be those days. There's going to be minutes in every day that's like that. But the joy is not going to come in what happens. The joy is going to come in what already happened. So joy. He gives us joy. Look at verse 12. Back over at John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he says in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Another one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. We need to be a disciple of Jesus so that we can love one another, right? Because listen, you all some good Christian folk, right? Good Christian people. But it's going to take some love. Hello? Don't point. This is where we practice this. Is we love one another in here. People that we don't see eye to eye with. People that we don't agree with. People that rub us the wrong way. We practice it in here. We love one another among the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And we can look back to Christ and say, oh, yeah, that's why I still get along with that guy. Oh, yeah, I look at that person. See, I can't even name a name in here because if I give one of y'all's names, it'll just be bad. When I look at that person, I can look at that person and see Jesus. And when I look at that person and I see what rubs me raw or what I don't get along with or whatever, I know that the same Jesus who saved me from all of my dirty, rotten scoundrelness could save somebody like that too. The reason why we become a disciple is to follow Jesus and to love one another. That's this fruit. That's this part of bearing much fruit. What did Jesus say in John 13:35? Just a few pages over. 13:35, he says this: by this they will know that you are my disciples. If, contingency, you have what? Love for one another. So that's what a disciple does. A disciple bears fruit. He has joy, he has love, he has peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things, gentleness, self-control, and many, many more. Many other things. And bearing fruit also means that we make other disciples. That we make other disciples. Listen, the reason why discipleship has always been that rock that I go back to is because making disciples is what grows a church healthy. You can grow a church not healthy. There's a lot of people in the world that can attract a whole lot of people if you just say the right things and say it the right way. I mean, a whole lot of them are right here in Tulsa. You just say the nice, good things, always positive, always smiling, doing, but never talking about God in some kind of demanding, requiring kind of way. Just do your thing, live your best life, all that kind of stuff, and boy, you can really draw a crowd. But it won't grow a healthy church. And by the way, you can grow, there can be something that grows inside of you that's not healthy, right? And listen, the plan for God building his church has never been contingent upon having one guy who has a speaking gift. By the way, we will find that guy. But it has always been contingent upon every believer being a disciple and every disciple making disciples. That's how God grows a healthy church. That is Jesus' plan. It's not a book. It's not a video series. It is life on life. And where does that best happen? Well, I've got some suggestions for you, but, you know, maybe it happens best in your home or down at the coffee shop or in your vocation. As Matthew 28:19 says, wherever you go. That's what he says when he says, go make disciples. By the way, it says, go make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded. There's one verb in the Great Commission, and it's not go. And it's not baptize, and it's not teach. All of those are participles. Participles always support the one main verb, and the main verb is make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples how? While you're going, while you're baptizing, while you're teaching. We are to make disciples. How do we do that? Well, as you live life, talk about Jesus. Talk about reading the Bible. And then read it together. Read it together with another person. It's that easy. Read it together with another person. Then talk about prayer. And then pray together. Pray the Bible together. Take this verse, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And take that verse with another person and say, let's pray this verse. Father, be glorified in me. Lord, help me to bear much fruit. Lord, I want to prove to be your disciple. Do that in us. Be glorified in us. bear much fruit in our lives as we read your word and as we share with one another. You just pray the Bible. Talk about the gospel. Again and again and again. This morning I had a deacon in our prayer meeting that prayed and said, God, not only we understand that not only are people saved by the gospel, but that Christians grow by the gospel. You need to know the Bible and what the gospel really is. It's not just that God has a plan for your life. He does, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that you and I are dirty, rotten sinners that can't do anything about it. We tried to do it all for ourselves, and we couldn't make ourselves right with God. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, not for his sin, but for your sin. And he did it out of love, and now he extends to you an invitation of grace to come and confess your sin and put all of your trust in what he has done by finishing the work on the cross and give your life to him. That's the gospel in like 30 seconds. Talk about the gospel. Talk about salvation. Talk about serving. And here's the best thing I can give you, and it's biblical today. Do it while you're eating. Oh, man, I really thought there'd be a whole bunch of amens and that. Do it while you're eating. Did you know that every disciple-making encounter in the Gospel of Luke is either going to, during, or coming from eating? I support that message. Listen to this. You eat 20 plus meals. Oh, I added a plus. You eat 20 plus meals a week. If you just used 5% of that, that's just one meal. To read the Bible with somebody, to talk about it, to pray, not to answer all the questions, maybe to ask all the questions. You know what would happen? We would change the world. You can do this at your school. You could probably do this at your work. Now, I'm not asking you to do something crazy and get in trouble, but you got to eat sometime, right? Everybody got to eat. You say, well, I can't do it. I can't do those things. I'm not good with that kind of thing. Jesus said this in Matthew 4:19. Follow me. Just follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say you have to become it. He didn't say you got to have all the equipment. He just says, follow me. If you'll follow me, if you'll be a disciple, a learner, an obeyer, an abider, an imitator, if you will just follow Jesus, he will make you fishers of men. So when do we do this? Now. Don't wait on a pastor. Hello. Well, what if that's not his vision? Then don't hire him. Well, what if he comes and he wants to go in a different direction? Then fire him. The greatest blessing, God's plan, is to make disciples. Are you? Would you be discipled so you can show someone else how to be discipled? That's one of the greatest reasons to be discipled. That's one of the reasons why most of us don't disciple someone else. It's because we haven't been discipled and we're afraid we don't know what it looks like. Come. Come. Say, I want to be discipled. And let's change the world by doing what Jesus told us to do, to make disciples. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Bless us today by being a disciple of yours and by making disciples of others. Help us not to be scared. Remove all fear from us. Let us pursue it with joy and love as we seek to walk with others and we walk together. God, let us grow in our faith. Let's build in our trust of you. God, may you be glorified in us as we bear much fruit and so prove to be your disciple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
to my right, to your left, I'm going to walk right out here in this hallway. If today you know that you need to be saved, I want to ask you to come visit with me. If you know that you need to be discipled, you need somebody to invest in your life, please come and talk with one of our staff members. Or you know that God is calling you to walk with someone else, reading the word, praying, teaching to serve. Come share with us. We want to pray with you today. Amen. Pastor Rich.
We have several that are coming to join our church this morning, so we're going to ask that they would go ahead and make their way up. This is David Kermanshahi, and y'all may remember that David was baptized about 2 months ago, and but he is through that baptism, and of course you've been coming here since you were little. Yeah. All right. I remember when I was the youth pastor. I think you were in the elementary ages. Yeah. And stuff. And of course his sister Gloria as well. So anyway, we are excited to have David as a part of our church. So church, if you receive him, would you please say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, David. Welcome, brother.
Thank you,
brother. Yeah. Yeah. All right. And this is David and Marcia Anderson, and they have come to join our church as well. They were a member of a sister church here in Tulsa for a long time, and so, but they feel like the Lord has led them here. And so, church, if you receive David and Marcia, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome, y'all. Really glad to have y'all as a part of our church. Yes, yes, yes. I'm going to encourage y'all to please, to after the benediction, to come down and to welcome them, all right? Okay? I'm going to ask if the stories would come down here. Many of you may remember, maybe a couple of days ago, I sent out a prayer email, and just an email to our church, just letting y'all know about a new partnership we were having with some IMB missionaries, international missionaries. And it's a young couple. They have 5 children, and their names are Chris and Jamie Schilt. All right, yeah. Chris and Jamie Schilt, all right? Sorry, my stuttering kind of went in there, all right? So, but you family, y'all are used to that, all right, after 20-plus years, all right? So, but anyway, we are excited about that partnership. And, the Schilts, they are very close friends with the Stories. This is Slade and Jennifer. And they will be leaving Thursday, and y'all will be there for 3 weeks. They're going on a short-term mission trip to join the Chris and Jamie, and they're on the mission field to help make disciples and to encourage Chris and Jamie and their family. So I'd like to pray for them. All right. So I've asked Ron, go ahead. Ron and Anita, y'all know our beloved Hunts, and they are retired IMB missionaries in West Africa. And so I've asked Ron to come and to pray over Slade and Jennifer. Also, your youngest daughter, Mariah, is there right now in Malawi. Yes. And she's there for the whole month of the spring semester serving. So y'all get to see her soon, Mama. All right. So, but anyway, I've asked Ron if he would come and pray over the story.
Slade and Jennifer, you know that African churches love to receive greetings. And so as our ambassadors, you will be able to give them our greeting because we know that really, truly, the fruits in the harvest. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have those who are going to go on our behalf, that your gospel will go forth. And Father, as Slade and Jennifer leave on Thursday, we pray that you would just smooth the way before them. We thank you that we never really go any place but what you're not already there, and that you have already loved people there, and that when you died for people who are there. And so we thank you that there are those who are already there, but they need the encouragement. They need the knowledge that they're part of a worldwide love connection in you. And Father, we thank you for Mariah, and we ask you'll be with her as well. And Lord, with this partnership, that it will be as Andy describes the vine that extends throughout all of the world. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to make this connection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ron. Church, if you would please stand for our benediction. Again, I'd like to encourage you after the benediction, to please come down and welcome David, and also David and Marcia. Y'all have already heard this verse today a couple of times. It comes from Matthew 28. It's 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you even to the very end of the age." God bless, church. Have a great rest of the day.